Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude this study in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, titled The Trinity at Jesus' Baptism. This is part 2 of 2.
It started back in before Mariah was born. I was preaching down in southwest Ohio, and during a message, I mentioned, I didn't really make it a major point, but I mentioned that Jesus, you know, was God and came to die for our sins, and that and I mentioned the Trinity. And then after this message was over in this little church, a deacon in that church, a leader in that church, approached me to rebuke me. And you know what the pastor did? I didn't want to start trouble. I'm preaching the Trinity. That'd be the last thing that'd cause trouble. Preacher comes up and just tries to quell the problem and didn't address it. Told the fellow that was rebuking me, now, Jesus, go on over here, I'll talk to the young man, you know. And he told me, he said, well, you know, he's not the most learned, I don't want to cause a trouble. Well, how in the world do you make a guy like that deacon? I mean, it's one thing to welcome him into your church and try to teach him and all that. That's supposed to happen before you make him a deacon.
Amen.
Huh? Yeah, he's a low-information church member. So I ran into the guy a few months later, and I asked him, I said, did you ever get so-and-so up to speed on the Trinity, or what happened with that? No, we just decided to leave that alone. I couldn't believe it, but that was more than 25 years ago. Sorry, honey, you're still young enough I can tell your age, and it shouldn't matter. More than 26 years ago, to be precise. And I've seen it all over the place. And now online, these self-appointed gurus are teaching people that the Trinity either doesn't matter, or they'll say things like the Trinity is a Catholic doctrine. Well, listen, there are other things the Catholics believe that we agree with. They're against abortion. We're against abortion. Are we supposed to be pro-choice because the Catholic Church is pro-life? No. So it's not what, the question is, what does the Catholic Church believe? And the word Trinitas was coined by Tertullian and others before the Catholic Church ever existed. It wasn't invented in 325 by Constantine at the Council of Nicaea. All that garbage you're being taught online, everything, it is false. It's a lie. It's historically not true. The Trinity, as we just saw, is a Bible doctrine. 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, you have a little chart, not look at the one on your neighbor's lap or in their hands. And that's what, we put this online just to help people see what 1 John 5:7 is saying. You follow the little red lines, you'll see that the Father is not the third person in the Holy Ghost. The Father is the first person. The Father is not the Holy Ghost. You follow the line on the left. The Father is not the second person, the Son. Followed from the Son is not the Holy Ghost. But then you follow the, is that a black line? Father is God. Look at the Son. Follow the black line. The Son is God. Look at the Holy Ghost. Follow the black line. Holy Ghost is God. Now, the chart represents the fact that they are not three gods. They are one God in three persons. That's the Trinity, and yet that's what more and more people are attacking these days. I've been called every name in the book because I teach the Trinity. By people who claim, some of them claim to be King James Bible believers. Well, I'm going to keep teaching it because it's Bible.
Amen.
You keep that little chart handy. Keep it in your Bible. The plurality of persons in the Godhead is evident from the beginning of the Bible. I want to run a few references before we close it up. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, Old Testament. And verse 26, when you get there, Genesis 1, 26, just want to read the first five words of that verse before we go on. If you dare, read it with me, the first five words. And God said, let us. Now again, a lot of people read that and don't give it much thought. God said, let us. He's not talking to the angels. He's not talking to Adam. He hasn't made him yet. God said, let us. Why? Because it's a conversation being taking place in the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Read verse 27 with me. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So God is us in verse 26, and it still says His own image, singular. Because the us is one.
Amen.
Which is what you read in 1 John 5, 7. And by the way, 1 John 5, 7 is ripped out of all the perverted, corrupt New Bible versions.
That's right.
You look in your NIV or your ESV or whatever, it's gone. And they got this story they tell about how Erasmus added it to the Textus Receptus because he couldn't find it, but said if somebody created, or if he found one manuscript, that he'd put it in there and all that stuff. It's in the writings of the church fathers, so-called, of the first and second century, which predates Erasmus by 15 centuries.
Amen.
It was in songs. It was in sermons. And in creeds. So we know that the early church believed 1 John 5, 7 was Bible.
Amen.
And so if your Bible doesn't have it, get a new Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Now look over at chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And this is great. I mean, it's bad news. This is the fall. But verse 22, as far as showing us a little bit about God, read verse 22 with me. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And we'll stop there. But it says, the man is become as one of us. He's not talking about angels. He's not talking about any. He's talking about God. Three in one is us. One more in Genesis, over chapter 11. Genesis 11, 6 and 7. And this is what God thinks of the United Nations. Genesis 11, verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And that's the theme of the United Nations.
Yep, that's right.
Imagine there's no heaven. Remember that John Lennon song?
Yep.
It's an atheistic world government anthem. It's the theme song for the United Nations. But look how God responds, verse 7, read it with me. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost say, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language.
Great. Also, you notice in the first part it says the people is one, and it's just one person, right?
No, it means they're united. Yeah, good point. As far as the Trinity, it says the people is one. It doesn't mean they're the same. It means they're one in unity. Just like the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one. They're not the same, but they're one in unity. Yeah, Sean?
I got to see that Tower of Babel as the first attempt of the United Nations.
That's what my point.
Didn't go over too well.
Yeah, that was my point. I should have made that more clear. But the Tower of Babel was the first attempt at a United Nations. That's right. And Nimrod is a type of the Antichrist. So look over now in the Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, we're going to read 1 through 3. I love this. Verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Verse 2 says, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, which twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." Now read verse 3. "And one cried," read it with me, read verse 3 with me, "and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Why do you think there's three holies? Father, Son, Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Holy, holy, holy. Now look down at verse 8. It says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for
us?"
There it is again. 3 and 1. "Who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And verse 9 continues, says, "And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." This is another clear, I think, with hindsight, we can say this is a clear example of the Trinity in the Old Testament. Holy, holy, holy.
Amen.
Who will go for us? I love that. Turn over into Isaiah again in chapter 63. In Isaiah 63, 10 to 12. Now, some people say, "Well, I just like to refer to it as the Godhead, not the Trinity." Well, you're leaving people in question. How many are there in the Godhead? Could be 10. Could be 15. If you don't say Trinity, which means three unity, if you say, "Yeah, I just like to call it the Godhead," well, you're leaving a big question mark there. By the way, the Catholics came real close to adding Mary. They tried to add her as a co-redemptrix with Jesus, which would make her part of the Trinity, which would make it a quadrity. Holy, 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 4 and 1. You know, I don't know how you do. Quadrinity. They did. They came real close. Adding Mary to the Godhead. Huh? You know, just politics, internal Catholic politics.
They will. Go ahead.
They probably will. You look at verse 10. Through 12 here, says, "But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit." Is the word Spirit capitalized there in your Bible?
Yes.
Should be. "Therefore he was turned to be their enemy and he fought against them." Verse 11 says, "Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within them, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name?" So there he's separating out God and his Spirit, showing two of the three persons in the Godhead, in the Trinity. But you see, what the cults will do is they'll claim the Holy Spirit's just like the Force.
"May the Holy Spirit be with you."
All right, Darth doesn't actually say that, though, does he?
No.
Luke does, and that's his offspring, so, according to the movies, if I remember them right. That idea of the Force, they try to paint that up. That's what the cults do. The Holy Spirit is a force and not a person. Well, when it says his Holy Spirit, it's not an impersonal force, but a person in the Godhead. Turn over to Acts chapter 5. verses 3 and 4. And this is one of those controversial texts. Yeah, God kills a couple of liars. And but in verse 3 and 4, after they lie about the land and how much they got back when they sold it and all this, verse 3 says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? If the Holy Ghost is like a force, it'd basically be like electricity here, the wind. Can you lie to the wind? There's no consciousness there. Electricity, can you lie to it? Can you lie to the bookcase? It doesn't have any consciousness. It's not a person. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He is the third person of the Trinity. He has consciousness. A living person, not a force. Read verse 4. Read it with me. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." When you lie to the Holy Ghost, you're lying to a person with conscience who is God, according to Acts 5, 3, and 4. So, hey, we could go on, but that's why we see three at Jesus' baptism. Because God is a triunity of persons. The Godhead is three in one. And so we go back now and close in Luke. And I hope that gives you a clear understanding of your God. It's an amazing thing. It's been an amazing thing for me. I've been saved for 30 years. It's amazing how little time and effort Christians have put into understanding their God.
Yeah. Amen.
And you talk to them about these things and they don't even have a working knowledge of God. And I think that's a shame. But God is a trinity of persons, and people say, "Well, that doesn't make sense to me." Well, you know, quantum physics don't make sense either. And to most of us, computer languages don't make any sense. I know Johnny could teach us a few things, but most of us, computer languages, and even the developers, they only know certain languages. I haven't met anybody who knows them all. They don't. And so, why do you think you're going to be able to understand God? You can't understand His creation. How many of you could give us a little lecture on DNA science? Anybody? That, to God, is like learning the ABCs. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. As we said, He's all places at all times. Know anybody else like that? He has all power. We talked about how to hyperspace you'd have to take all the energy in the universe and still wouldn't be enough. And yet, all the energy in the universe to God is like a belch. All the energy in our universe, and to God it's just burp. That's it. Why do we think we should be able to understand Him? Amen? Is it a legitimate point? Have I missed it?
No.
I think it's a legitimate point to expect that we're not really going to understand God. It is not for us to explain God even. We just explain what the Bible tells us. And so he said, "Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, let me explain it to you. It's like an egg." You know what? I'm sorry, but that is not really going to cut it with most people. They'll come up with all kinds of, "Well, wait a minute now. The yolk is only in one place and the shell can only be in one place. Oh, it's like water." You know, well, that kind of, but it still fails to really explain God. Yes, you're three in one there, but that still doesn't really give you an idea of God. He's beyond the explanation of water being solid, liquid, and gas. You're not going to understand it.
I just wanted to mention, like, one of the things about God I think that's like the hardest to comprehend is the fact that He didn't have a beginning.
No beginning. There are people who reject the Trinity but believe that. I'm like, why? I mean, if you're rejecting the Trinity because you can't understand it, why do you believe that he had no beginning? That don't make sense. I just always have to refer, I don't always, but it's been a while since I mentioned it. But, you know, Mariah, when she was really young, she'd ask these deep questions. And then she would say, how does God not have a beginning and he doesn't have a father? And I tried to explain why we don't. I said, honey, God doesn't have a beginning. And you go back a million years, he was here. Go back a billion years, he was here. Go back a trillion years, he was here. He doesn't even exist in time. She was about 6 or 7. And then I'm explaining this as best I can, and then she finally says, okay, stop it. I'm getting a headache. Cutest thing. Huh? Well, she explained that we don't know how, but he just is eternal. He doesn't have a, is the cutest thing. She said, well, I feel sorry for God. Aww. I said, why? Because he doesn't have a daddy. That meant she was saying she liked her daddy. So, how many of you heard this from the Westminster Catechism? Question, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. They didn't just make that up in 1647. That was the attitude of Christians who were going to the fires. Christians who were losing their heads. Christians who were being tortured. And they were being tortured, burned at the stake, and yet they believe their chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It doesn't say to be able to explain him. They couldn't explain him, but yet they glorified him and enjoyed him. You can do the same. You learn about him. Do these studies, verse by verse through his book. Don't play hopscotch with the Bible. Well, today I'm going to just hop around and see what I can find that will make me feel good. You know, that kind of thing. Read the Bible and study the Bible the way God gave it. Verse by verse. Learn of him. Put yourself off for a little bit. Make it not about you anymore. And go in and see what you can learn about God. It's a fascinating way to study the Bible. But today everybody's told, oh, you can go in there and you'll find something that makes you feel really good about yourself. If you're having a bad day and someone's being mean, you can go in there and find where God's going to kill them. And then you can go over here. No, that's in there. But you can actually go in here and learn about God. That ought to excite people, but it just doesn't seem to excite a lot of people. Adore him. You ever thought about that? Adoring God? Adore him. You want to adore him? Think about what he's done for you. Don't focus on you. Focus on what he's done for you. Think of, we sing it in that song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Do it. Actually do it. Sit down in time of prayer. I mean, honestly, there are times where I can't sleep. I have a breathing issue sometimes that keep me awake and everything. And as I listen to my wife and puppy off snoring with in bliss in the next room, and I'm sitting in my chair and I'm thinking, you know, I could be thinking, oh, woe is me. I'm so bad. Instead, I just think, I've had it so good. You've given me so much. You saved me from hell for beginners. You saved me from hell. I deserved hell. And I'll go through all the blessings, all the wonderful things, and then I just thank him. Thank you, Lord. Just thank you. I can say it. All I can do, I run out of words. You can't find enough words. I love you, Lord. I love you. I'm thankful for you. I'm so thankful. I can't wait to be able to stand there and worship you in your presence. Talk of him. Go out and talk about Jesus and what he did on the cross and the empty tomb. You know, talk about Jesus to other people. Some of them will get sick of it and, you know, not want to be around you. And hey, some of you, that might be a good thing. Amen? That guy that drives you crazy, start talking about Jesus. He'll leave. I mean, remember that? I showed a picture. Some of our people ride Dakota bus. And you put on a shirt that says, let's talk about Jesus. You'll get good seats all the time. Let him have that seat, huh? I don't want to sit next to him. Sing of him. Even if it's not out loud, you know you can have melody in your heart. But sing when you can out loud. Just sing about him. And look for him. Jenny and I wake up. She's up at before dawn. I'm up sometime before afternoon. And I walk in the room. And the first thing, after a hug and coffee, one of the first things we talk about is, well, be a great day for the Lord to come back. Or sometimes I'll get up and say, well, evidently he didn't come back. We're still here. And I'm still hurting. But I wake up in the morning, it's so wonderful to live with a believer who looks for Jesus. You live alone, it's up to you to look for Jesus. And one day we will see this. Revelation 4:8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about it. I hear people all the time ask, what do you think that is? I don't know, but I'm going to see it one day. And they were full of eyes within. Have no idea what that means. And they rest not day and night. And what do they say? Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Again, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He's coming again, folks. Amen. We'll just give you a minute while the musicians are coming up. Do you have a question, Steve?
Yeah, I got an online question. How can you say Jesus is God, you ignore Acts 2:22?
Well, first of all, how can you say Jesus is not God when the Bible says He is? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's about Jesus, and that's in the Bible. Your King James Bible, in 1 Timothy 3:16, says God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus. But if you have a new version, they rip that out. Okay, and it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, this is Acts 2:22, is that right? Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. I have no problem saying Jesus is God and that Jesus was empowered by God. Because Jesus is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. His power was from the Father, by the Spirit. God empowered God. So there's no problem with Jesus being God in light of Acts 2:22. God begets God. Stephen is a human being. He and Mariah, human beings, begot a little human being.
Amen.
The nature is the question. The nature of humanity. The nature of humanity is in the nature of humanity. Humans beget humans. Well, in the Bible, the Father sent His only begotten Son. If Jesus, now that's not by adoption like you and I. If Jesus were not God, then the Bible couldn't say the Father begot the Son. He's the only begotten Son because He is God. And the Father begat the God, the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. And that's why we can look at a passage like this and we understand that He was approved of God. What's that mean? The Godhead, the Son was approved by the Father and the Holy Spirit. It says, which God did by Him. Who? The Father, the Holy Spirit, working in unison with the Son, did by Jesus. And that's all there is to that. Again, and I don't know the motive of the person asking the question, but the amazing thing is that we live in this day and age where people are rejecting such clear Bible doctrine. And that's why we have to have studies through the Bible, verse by verse. Can't skip around. We need...